Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Okay, so hey, welcome. I am not Pastor Chris. I am faux Pastor Paul. And just say the same thing I said this morning. Do you guys know what faux means? It means fake, false. Like the original, but not. That's faux Pastor Paul. Okay, so today I'm going to finish up on Judges. We started it 2 weeks ago, and I know that if you weren't here, because a lot of you were in Mexico, you've got in the tape and reviewed it all. What's that? Oh, I got to release the kids, like my kids. You guys, adios, give me five. Whoa, left me hanging. My precious, give me five. So. So when you guys were in Mexico, I had to bring my own kids to church by myself. So, no, I did a great job. I bathed them the night before. And then the day that they came, shorts and shoes, I don't know what they're wearing, but they had the same shirts on. They were matching. And I was pretty happy with myself. So I come walking in here, and then I see Seth comes in with his kids. And his girls are wearing these beautiful dresses with matching bows, and they were all, it's like... God knew my limits. That's why I only have one girl. So we're going to go over Judges. We're going to finish it up. And before we get started, Pastor Chris has sent us a greeting from parts unknown. Oh, there he is. Looks like he's gained a little weight. I think it's just the video. You know, camera puts 10 pounds on you. Go ahead.
Good morning, everybody. Hope you're enjoying yourselves in worship today. Just wanted to say hello and let you know the tour is going wonderfully. It's been hotter than you know where, but we're making it happen for the glory of God. This morning I sent you a little clip from the gospel service. We're getting a chance to worship this morning. Have long days and sometimes long nights, but the amount of mentoring and pouring into these young chaplains, candidates, has just been amazing. Just want to thank you again for sharing me with the Air Force and let you know how much I appreciate and love each and every one of you and can't wait to get home. God bless you. Have a great day.
Should be another one, I think, here, too. Stephen here? Where's Stephen? Come on, I want the bass to be the lead worship, okay, and the next Sunday. Boom, 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 boom. That's good right there. Okay, so we're going to go over, we're talking about the book of Judges. I'm exhausted, I'm tired, because not last night, but the night before, I was working, and I work all night, and so I got home, I'm tired, you know, and I've had all these crazy people I had to deal with. So I get home, I don't nap very well. I got to preach today. That gets me kind of riled up. And when you start studying the Word of God, it's like, you know, it really just kind of gets your head rolling in all these different directions. It's really amazing. It's kind of like I've told people I'd go back to medical school just for the knowledge, even if I never practiced, because it's wonderful to know those things. It's the same thing when you get a chance to prepare a sermon. It's wonderful to know these things. And to get a chance to dig into some of this stuff, it's a wonderful blessing. But it gets me all stirred up, you know, and so I wasn't sleeping too well. So last night, I get to bed late as it is, and I hear this crash in the middle of the night, and it wakes me up. So I'm like, Mary's, man, I want to be the wife next time. So I'm like, I got to get up. So I get up, I'm crumbling, stumbling around, you know, and I find my my little club, you know, so I'm hunting around the house. I'm like, it was so much easier when I lived in my car. You hear a noise, you're done. I mean, how long does it take you to look through your whole house? You're like, well, maybe he was hiding, and now he snuck in behind me after I checked that room. So I go back and check that room again. I'm like, well, could he be in the garage? he can have the tools. I'm going back to bed. So anyway, I'm pretty exhausted this morning. But it doesn't mean that I'm not going to tell you a joke before I get started with the sermon today. Okay, so it's well known that the Muslims do not acknowledge Yahweh as God. It's also well known that the Jews, they deny that Jesus is the Messiah. It's also known that the Mormons, they deny that Jesus is even deity. And it's also well known that born-again Christians deny they know each other when they meet in the liquor store. It's like, oh yeah, no, I don't know. No, I just come here to read these things. I mean, it's really good pamphlets on wine and stuff, but I'm just here for the reading. That's why I buy this magazine. All right, where's my computer turned off? Hold on. Okay, so we're talking about Judges. 2 weeks ago, we did kind of the prelim. The important thing to remember about Judges is it's a book of the utter depravity of man. It's also the utter depravity of specifically the people of God. They've just come out of great deliverance. The deliverance is so awesome that we're still making movies about Moses and the Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea, the river turning to blood, the gnats, the flies, the boils, all of these kinds of things, the death of the firstborn. In fact, it was a story that impressed God. It impressed God so much that he told them to continue to rehearse it, to rehearse the Passover of the angel of death that passed over the firstborn of God's people, but not over the Egyptians. So these people lived in this. They come back out of there. Can we turn those lights down? And but remember, in the wilderness, they all forgot because the ones who lived through the Exodus died in the wilderness. So they come into the promised land. Oh, they're off. That's great. That's fine. Leave it like that. There's really no one left that remembers this. No one really walked through it. There's really just two people. There's Joshua and Caleb are the only two that survives the walking through the Exodus. Okay, so there's a whole new generation there. But they should have been well catechized in the things that their fathers had just gone through. It was a pretty big, fat deal, you know. These things just don't happen all the time. And so Judges starts off with them inheriting the land flowing with milk and honey. This is it. This is the final chapter. This is the big movie, the big reveal. And this is how they handle it. And we talked about it 2 weeks ago that they just botch it up. They can make a complete hash of it. So we talked about last time, what was the one thing that they were supposed to do when they went into the land? They had one job. Not kill some of the people, not kill just the bad guys. In this case, there's a special time in the history of the world. God, the Father, the Creator, told his people, his chosen people, to just kill everything you find. Man, woman, child, pregnant woman, baby, and the animals, all of them were supposed to die. That's all they had to do. And they botched it up. Well, that's a pretty hard thing to do. I don't blame them for feeling like they had... My pewter's dead. Oh, wait, I found it. Okay, so that's the table that's set for these stories. Now, these stories, though, are not normally taught this way. These stories are normally taught as encouraging little stories for the children in Sunday school. So if you have a kid, or if you were a kid raised in Sunday school, everybody knows who Samson is. If you say, jump up and act like Samson, every kid in the room is going to jump up and act like Samson. Everybody knows who he is. Most of the kids, if they go to a fairly decent Sunday school, are going to know who Gideon was. That Gideon broke the clay pots and blew the trumpets. Everyone knows who Gideon is. Or, you know, these stories are well known. But these stories are not that way at all. I don't know why we teach them to our kids. I think you can have your kids removed from you by the authorities if you teach them these stories. That's how horrible the stories are in the book of Judges. And so we're going to go through them. I'm going to make a synopsis of them as we just rip on through here. And I want to give you a way of understanding these stories that might be a bit of a twist on the way you've understood them before. So the problem I have, especially as the faux pastor, is that I'm not well practiced at this kind of stuff. It's hard to present these things with, you know, real pizzazz or pop. And so, plus, we had the centurion guy, and I'm still trying to compete with him, which ticks me off, because, man, who dresses like that? That's impossible to compete with that guy. So I thought about it, I prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit of God gave me an idea. And so my AV man will click on the little icon. Okay, that's good, isn't it? Is there anybody on the planet that doesn't know that song? What's that from? It's from the movie The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Okay? And you're in luck. It's on Amazon Prime right now. You can watch it for free as many times as you want. And it's actually really good. If I remember right, it's Clint Eastwood, right? Everybody dies. Next slide. And so, that spoiler alert, I got chewed out for that earlier. But it's a story. So Clint Eastwood movies especially are like that. Any of the good stuff that happens in the movie is usually a little questionable. It is certainly very questionable in this movie. So Clint Eastwood is the good. There's two other guys who are the bad and the ugly, and we'll get to them in a minute. But I want you to rename this. It's the okay, the bad, and the ugly. And that is a very good summary of the book of Judges. And we're going to go through why. So we're going to start with the okay. Next slide. So the okay. Next slide. The first story that we hit here, and there's a few that I'm going to skip that really were just one-liners in the book of Judges. This is the story of the man named Othniel. He fights an epic battle, and there's an epic conquest that takes place. You notice at the end is very Joshua-esque. So we have Joshua who's come through the wasteland of the Sinai, and now they've come into the land flowing with milk and honey. They've taken the town of Jericho. You know, great victories won by God's hand. And this is the guy who rises up for the first battle after that, after they disperse into their 12 tribes. He's actually the nephew of Caleb. So Caleb's this mighty warrior who, even at the age of 80, declared, "Send me into battle. Put me at the head of the line. I've not lost any strength from the days of my youth, and I will fight for you." So Caleb is this great picture of a person in the Bible. But Caleb's nephew then is the first judge. But the theme of this story, Othniel, is the same as the theme for all of the stories in the book of Judges. The people did evil, and God sold them into slavery. He sold them into a despot that was evil and was crushing them. And then they cry out to God, "Oh, please, God, forgive us, deliver us." Which is what the people in Egypt cried out for, a deliverer. And God raised up a deliverer. It's the same story that's told in Ruth. We need a deliverer, a redeemer. And so God brings these redeemers. The problem with these stories is that the redeemer that God brings is of extreme questionable quality. In fact, they're of extremely low quality. Othniel's probably the best story of them all. And he goes off and kills the enemy. Next slide. The next is a story, goes right to the story of Ehud. He's the next judge. And this is the story of the bloody murder of Eglon, the fat king. And so this king is just fat, and he's ruling now. He's oppressing the children of God. And so the children of God come to bring tribute to him. And Ehud is one of these guys. So he comes, and the thing that's notable about Ehud is he's left-handed. They mention that. And so he makes this short sword and puts it on his right side. Comes in, they deliver all of the tributes, and they pump up the king. "You're great, thank you for letting us serve you, and we're just wretches." And then as they're leaving, Ehud turns to the king and he says, "By the way, I have a special message for you. Will you take it in private?" And so the king's all flattered by it. He says, "Okay." So he kicks everyone out of the chambers except for he and Ehud. Why a king would do that, I don't know. That's stupid to begin with. So Ehud pulls out this sword and shoves it into his gut. And it goes all the way inside of him. He's so fat. And it covers up over his hand, over the hilt of the sword, it says. And what it says is, he goes out. But what had happened, and the Bible tells us this, is he had cut him and his big intestines, his large intestines had fallen out. So if you're ever in the operating room and somebody makes a hole in the large intestine, everybody knows about it because it smells like an outhouse. And so that's what Ehud told them. Was they closed the door and he said, "The king is taking a dump." That's what it says in the Bible. "Don't go in there. Give him some time." And so Ehud leaves. And they're waiting out there. They're all nervous because it's getting longer and longer. And they don't want to disturb the king because he's on the pot. And so they finally go in there and they find his dead body on the ground. So this is the deliverer, and this is how he delivers Israel. by this underhanded cheap shot that he uses to kill this guy. He runs them through. He tells the guards that he's taking a dump. Next slide. So that's his story. He's left-handed. That's about the whole thing. Then after a judge is raised up and he kills the enemy, whatever it is, there's this period of peace, this period of prosperity, and it usually runs about 40 years, which is a pretty good time. The interesting thing about the book of Judges is it doesn't deal with this interlude time at all. It just blows right past it. It goes right to, and then the people did evil what was in the sight of God, and so he sold them into slavery again. That's really the main theme of this book in the Bible. It's important not to miss the fact that there's these interludes of peace, because when God delivers you and brings salvation into your life, he brings with it good things, and there's going to be these interludes of peace in your life. But this book is really here as a cautionary tale about what happens when we forget to rehearse the good things of God. And how many places in the Bible does it tell us to continue to rehearse? And it especially tells us, continue to teach these things to your children. And I always feel so guilty about this too, because I like to teach my kids the Bible stories and we talk about it, but I'm really not great at sharing the stories in my life where I've been desperate, cried out to God, and he's met me at every turn. And so I'm trying to be more specific about my own story with them. The next story is Deborah and Sisera and Jael. So Deborah is a prophetess. She's a judgetess. She's a female judge. And she sits and hears people's concerns, and she tells them what God thinks about it. Well, there's this guy, Sisera, who's oppressing the people. And so Deborah calls on this guy, Barak, and says, "You go and kill him. God is with you. He will deliver you." And so Barak says, "No, if you go with me, I'll go." So he demurs to this woman. Now, in today's modern, Avengers, half of them are female or whatever. I don't know how many of them are female, but they're cool, Black Widow, is that her name? Yeah, she's awesome. I like her. I like to see someone just stand there and kick the person behind him by going up forward like this, kick him in the face. I just want to see that one time in my life. But she can do it. But you may not know this, but this God does not like women warriors. It has nothing to do with the fact that he thinks that women are incapable or that they're not brave. Or that they're not able to, pilot an Apache attack helicopter. The reason why is because he has set up his economy in such a way that when women are involved in these things like war, it's a sign that God's blessing has left that community. He doesn't want women to behave this way. That's why women are told to have long hair and to adorn themselves. It's because you can't do that if you're living in an oppressed life where you're a slave. You only live that way when you're the child of God, when you're the adopted daughter of God. That's how the daughter of God lives. She lives in royalty. And God wants our women to live that way in as much as we can because it's a reflection of his great blessing. So she's not happy with him telling him this. And so she says to him, "You're going to win the victory, but because you wanted me to go with you, you're right. A woman is going to take the glory for this." And so they press down on Sisera, they destroy him and chase him off. He runs into a tent, and there's this gal in there named Jael, who's actually friends with Sisera. And he's so exhausted he falls asleep, so she grabs a tent peg and a hammer and pounds the nail through his head and kills him, and thus delivers Israel under this time of Deborah, Sisera, and Barak. So he becomes he loses the glory he could have had in God because he didn't follow God's plan. He decided to do it his own way. So these are the guys who are the not the good, but they're the okay. These three stories are the three stories that have at least there's no great huge faux pas in there. And so they're not obviously men of real valor, but they're not as bad as they could be. And we'll get to that. But now we have to transition to, can you play my next one there? I wanted the whistle part. I like the whistle. Yeah, that's good, isn't it? You gotta watch this movie. It's really good. Because they're really bad. These bad guys are. So when the bad guy gets it, he needed to get it. He needed to get it more than once. Next slide. So this is the bad guy. And when you watch the movie, you're like, wow, what a creep. I mean, he really does some bad things. You're like, and so when he dies, you're like, good. I'm like, take him to the ER, revive him so we can kill him again. He hates you. So he's a bad guy. So this introduces another series of stories that I want you to think of as the bad. These judges really aren't good guys. Next slide. The first is Gideon. Sorry, I have a drink here. I don't know whose these are. They're in the fridge. I assume, are they the TCT kids? Wah, sorry, guys, I got it. Whoa, those are really good, too. You would have liked that. So Gideon is the first of the bad. They're oppressed by Midian. He's a coward of a man. Remember, he's in the wine press, and he's thrashing out the wheat. He throws up the wheat and lets the chaff blow out because he's afraid the Midianites are going to steal it from him. And they do. They come and steal it from him. But God wants him to stand up and be a man. God wants the whole country of Israel to take on the fights, the local fights that they have, and let God deliver them. He wants to deliver them all. But he's just a coward. But he eventually learns to trust God. And that's one of the things that's usually taught to the Sunday school kids. But the way he learns to trust God is really actually horrible. He lays out a fleece, remember? And he puts out the fleece and he asks God to do something unusual. He says, okay, if you're really God and you really want me to do this, then tonight when the dew falls, I want the ground to be dry, but this fleece, which is a lambskin, it's a fleece of a lambskin. I want it to be wet. That would be unusual. Everything's dry, but the fleece is wet. And so in the morning, he gets up and he wrings out a whole bucket full of water out of the fleece, and the ground is dry. Okay, we're taught not to test God. In fact, God tells us, don't test me, except for in Malachi, he says, test me in this, and see if I won't bless you. If you tithe, I will give back to you. Other than that, Jesus told the devil, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. But here's Gideon tempting him. So he learns to trust God, but it's really not an honorable thing. It's not something that really should be credited to him. It's really a lack of faith, and he doesn't really know who he is in God. So the fleece is wet, and then it's dry. Next slide. This man does this great thing. He delivers the people. And remember, he does it in a miraculous way. So this is the guy who calls out the army against the Midianites? Yeah, the Midianites. And 30,000 men muster and come to war. And God speaks to Gideon and says, you know, if you win this battle with 30,000 people, and there's 100,000 Malachites, or Midianites. He says, if you win this battle with 30,000 people, you're going to think you won it because of your swords and your great awesomeness in battle. He says, I want you to shrink the group down. So he says, I want you to get up in front of the group and just ask him one thing. If any of you are afraid and you don't want to fight, raise your hand. So they do. And he sends them all home, 20,000 of them. Two-thirds of them leave. So now he's down to the army of 10,000 against 100,000. Pretty good odds. If he wins this battle, it's going to be unusual because people don't win a battle like that. But God says to him, you know what? This army's still too big. I want you to winnow it down again. So he tells them, take those 10,000 men down to the water to let them have a drink. And the ones who've been down and sucked the water up from the river, send them all home. Only the men who pick the water up and drink it can go into battle. And that takes him down to 300 men. Now, the Bible, you know, often you'll hear pastors saying, well, you know, the guys who put their head down, they couldn't watch. They weren't aware of the enemy. They were going to be killed. They were not good soldiers. Whereas the ones who brought it up, they're alert. They're the good soldiers. The Bible does not say that. It might be something that a pastor teaches you, and it might be a good application for life, but it's not in the Bible. In fact, I think it's kind of silly. Because if you're going to go fight a battle, you need as many people as you can have. And 300 guys aren't going to win. I don't care how good they are. Even the last stand of the 300 at Thermopylae, they stood against an onslaught of an innumerable amount, but they all died. They were all killed there. So they're not going to win this battle. But God wants to win this battle miraculously. Now, Gideon, we already know, he's not the greatest character, but he does. He delivers Israel through Gideon at this miraculous battle. He has these little clay pots, and they all have a horn. There's only 300 of them. And they make into three camps, 100 each, and they surround the enemy at night, break the clay pots. The light just shows up out of nowhere. They blow the horn. The Midianites get confused and start killing each other. Then they flee. And then he sends back word to the 20,000, the 30,000 that are up in the camp. And he says, they're routed. They're fleeing. Pursue. And so they all flood down, and the 30,000 finish off the Midianites. And Gideon continues to pursue them. As he's pursuing them, though, he comes across a couple little towns. And he asked the men of that town just to give them food to drink, food to eat and water to drink. And they refused. They say, well, you're off on a wild goose chase anyway. We're not going to help you. We don't know what you're doing. And he says, well, I'll tell you what. When I get done killing that goose, I'm going to come back here and kill you. And so he does. He goes out. He finishes off the king. Comes back to Succoth and kills all the men who were in charge of the town, 70 people. And then he goes to the next city and kills all of them. He kills everyone in the town, all the women, children. These are the Israelites he's killing, not the people that they were instructed to kill. Gideon has a bad temper. And it turns out he's not a good guy. He's a terrible guy. After that, he takes the gold and he makes an idol, and then everybody worships it. Next slide. He leads all the people of Israel into the worship of a golden calf or golden ephod. Next slide. The Israelites said, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson. You have saved us from Midian's tyranny. Gideon said, I will not rule over you, nor will my son. God will reign over you. That sounds pretty good. That's really what God wants. Then Gideon said, but I do have one request. Give me each of you an earring that you took as plunder. Ishmaelites wore gold earrings, and the men all had their pockets full of them. Like, well, that's a little sketch right there. I wonder where we're going with that. He got off to a good start. I'm not going to be your God, and I don't want to be your king either. God doesn't want you to have a king. He wants you to rule yourself. Next slide. Of course, they said, they're yours. They spread out a blanket, and each man threw this plundered earring on it. The gold earring that Gideon had asked for weighed about 43 pounds. That didn't include the crescents and the pendants. Gideon made the gold into a sacred ephod and put it on display in his hometown. All Israel prostituted itself there. Gideon and his family, too, were seduced by it. So this is the problem we have with the book of Judges. When you read this, this is the word of God. This is God's chosen people acting out their lives. It's not easy to read. You have to deal with these stories and try to understand how God uses these horribly flawed people. I mean, it's just terrible. They're not the people you would pick. That's okay. It gets worse. Next slide. Oh, we got to play one more time. Click on the icon. Go back and click on it. Just got to do it one more time. So this is the bad. He gets it bad. It took me a while to cut that sound out of the movie, so I want to hear it a couple more times. It's more about me than it is about. All right, next slide. Next slide. So now we go into the second story of the bad. So we have the good, and these are the bad guys. This guy's Jephthah. Jephthah is just, I don't know, it's hard to take this guy because he's just the, so back in my day when I was younger, this is the guy, you know, that's all tatted up, you know, and, you know, he looked like a bad guy. Nowadays, you know, the Wall Street brokers have tats and gauging and, you know, so our image changes. But this guy is just, next slide, he's just a thug that was living in the mountains. The Bible says it perfectly. Jephthah the Gileadite was one tough warrior. He was the son of a whore. But Gilead was his father. So I guess that makes him a good guy. Meanwhile, Gilead's legal wife had given him other sons. And when they grew up, they told that his son's wives, or the wives' sons, threw Jephthah out. They told him, you're not getting any of our family inheritance. You're the son of a... The Bible uses the word another woman, but there's actually another colloquial that we would put in there. And that would be a female dog that's lactating. And you're a son of another woman. That's who this guy is. He's kicked out of his family. He's a son of a whore. He's living by himself up in the mountains. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and went to live in the land of Tob. And then Riphraff joined him, and they went around with him together. He's just a thug. He's not like David's valiant men who are protecting people where they go and you know, getting fed by them. These are just, you know, these are the highway robbers that, you know, rob you and kill your animals and leave you in the desert. Next slide. Now, when all seemed lost because there were no real men left in Israel, the leaders came to Jephthah, and they begged him for his help. And he demurred. He's like, I'm not helping you guys. Get lost. Stick around a little longer and we'll rob you blind and kill you. That was who this guy was. But he decides to help them. He's strategic in his battles against the Ammonites. There's no question about it. God uses him to deliver his people and bring about a time of prosperity, although it didn't last as long with this guy. And we're moving down a funnel. It's getting worse and worse. Turns out he is not noble and has no real character except for bad. In fact, it seems that he has no real knowledge of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He really just seems like he's just a random guy they pulled off the street. He is in no way a standard bearer for the God that we have come to understand as being the great I am. And there's no way to squeeze him into it. Next slide. He really treats Yahweh God as a Canaanite God. Well, this great victory demands great sacrifice. Says Jephthah made a vow before God. If you give me a clear victory over the Ammonites, then I'll give to God whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in one piece from among the Ammonites. I'll offer it up in a sacrificial burnt offering. Who came out of the tent? His daughter. What kind of a moron would say this? I mean, it's just the dumbest thing in the world. Was there something in his tent he didn't want to kill? I mean, there's nothing that was in that tent that made sense to sacrifice to God. If he had any understanding of the God of Israel, he would have known God never spoke that way. It's not included in any of the stories he should have had in Sunday school. It's complete. He's a complete atheist. He has no idea of the Jehovah God that we all come to church to worship because he's so awesome and so good. Next slide. They no longer know the character of their own God. And that's where the people had gotten to. That leads to murder and false worship. Oh, yeah, you can play one more time if you want. I mean, it's that good, isn't it? And the reason, of course, is because now we're going from the good to the bad to the... Who do you think the ugly is? Because I don't think you learned it in Sunday school. Next slide. Samson. Samson is just pathetic. I mean, he really is. So this brings up a story from my own life. So when I was a young Christian, I was a Catholic. And I was going to Catholic school or Catholic CCD to get confirmed. And I had gotten a Bible, I think, for Christmas. And by the providence of God, I read this Bible. And instead of flipping open to Leviticus and deciding that it was the dumbest book in the world and throwing it away, I happened upon the story of Samson. And I read the story of Samson. And I thought it was really cool. It's really interesting. I mean, so at least I got a story that you can read. And that it's like, well, that's pretty amazing. I mean, he did all these really kind of cool things. Of course, as a believer, you read and you're like, he's really creepy. But anyway, I went to the nun who was teaching my class. And I had my Bible. And I was like, hey, I read this story in the Bible about Samson. And I don't really understand it. Because at that time, my understanding of the Bible was everybody in the Bible was good. The stories of the Bible had to be God-honoring, God-fearing stories. I mean, they were the stories in the Bible, for crying out loud. You don't have people, you don't have the stories that are really in there. No one expects are in there. Well, she flipped out. She grabbed the Bible from me and started yelling, is this a Catholic Bible? Is this a Catholic Bible? And I thought she gave it back to me eventually, but I thought I might not even ever see my Bible again. And thankfully, right on the front it said, Catholic edition. It's authorized Catholic edition or something on there. I was like, well, thank God for that. So I got my Bible back from her, and I'll give her some grace. After that, you know, I left the Catholic Church and went to a church where I found a lot of people who knew the story of Samson. I assume she probably didn't even know who Samson was. And she probably doesn't even, she'd probably been attacked by so many kids in her class that she just hated all of us. And so my guess is she didn't really read the Bible, and a lot of nuns don't have to. I mean, that's not really part of their job. But since then, I went to a church where we knew lots of people who knew the story, and we're very glad to talk about it. That's where I met the prettiest girl in the Sunday school class. And it's true. So then, since then, though, just as a parenthetically, I've met many wonderful nurses. I've met a wonderful nurse or two. I've met many wonderful nuns and priests who know their Bible well and love to talk about it, love to, you know, they're obviously full of God's Spirit. And so she was just in a bad mood that day, I guess. So Samson, in a way, was my deliverer. I like that. Great segue. So Samson, though, is ugly at best. He has got no regard whatsoever for the God of Israel. or anything that God had said in all the Bible books before him. He's promiscuous. He's violent and arrogant. It was God himself that sent him because he wanted to pick a fight. And that's exactly what you're going to get when you have someone like Samson around. Because you're going to cross his line. He's going to set up something that you cross. You're going to cross that line and he's going to fight you. He's looking, just looking for a reason to hate you. And as soon as you give it to him, as soon as he feels justified in his own mind, he's going to do whatever he wants to. He can tear you down. He's going to burn you down. So he has this girl that he falls in love with. She's a Philistine. And demands this girl from his parents. And they're like, well, aren't there any nice girls at Bible college or the Torah school that you go to? No, I want this girl down there who's not even part of my people, who are at war with us and oppressing us. So they go out and arrange it. He goes down there for the wedding and decides to pick up this, to give this riddle about getting honey out of a lion. And he tells them, I'll tell you what, you answer and I'll give you 30 changes of clothes. If you don't answer, you give me 30 changes of clothes. They're like, okay. I'm sure they were nervous. This guy's just a loose cannon. He's crazy. And so they can't answer it. And so the Bible says that Samson's fiancée or wife turned on the tears. It's exactly what it says in the Hebrew. She turned on the tears. And so she eventually comes back to Samson and gets the answer from him. And so he ticks him off that she said, you've been plowing with my heifer. If you hadn't been plowing with my heifer, you wouldn't know the answer to that. He's not a man of any character. So what does he do? He goes to the next town, finds 30 people, kills them, and takes their clothes and brings them back to the men who he had promised. You're going to have a fight if Samson's around. That's why God picked him. That's why God sent him. He didn't want the Israelites living under these Philistines and being sacrificing to Baal and bringing tribute. It's not why he sent them there. He said, act like men. Fight them. Get rid of them. But they wouldn't do it. And so you're going to get someone like a Samuel or a Samson who's going to come into that situation and he's going to stir it up. There's going to be a fight. He's going to pick a fight. And you got to be ready to fight it. And they had to. But he was not a man that you want to emulate. There's nothing about his life that was any good. Next slide. He won battles against the Philistines. He did it in a brutal, horrible way. He didn't just fight their soldiers. He burned down all their crops. I mean, how many people starved to death because he's tying torches to the tails of foxes and letting them go into the fields? It came at the expense of his own integrity. He was not a quality man. Shaved his head. He ends up with a girl, a woman who deceives him and eventually finds out the reason why he has the strength. I mean, he's just the worst kind of guy. It culminates in a violent rush of mass murder. That's how his story ends. He pulls the building down on top of himself. The Bible never tells us to commit suicide. It's just nothing about this story fits into the way God wants his people to behave. As mature Christians, you have to sometimes take on some of these tougher stories. Pray about it. Ask God why these stories are in there. Ask why we sink to these low levels. Why do we debase ourselves so badly and so easily and so quickly? Now, to be fair, it wasn't just a week after they got out of Egypt that these things happened. It was maybe 100 years, a long time. Long enough that people forgot exactly why. And they weren't catechized. The fathers weren't teaching their sons, and their sons weren't teaching their sons. Next slide. Yeah. So that's it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Next slide. At key moments, God's Spirit empowers each of the judges to accomplish the great acts of deliverance. But the fact that God uses some really screwed up people does not equate to God endorsing all or any of their decisions. God is committed to saving his people. He's committed to saving us. He's very aggressive in the way that he saves us. All that he has to work with is us. So he works with these flawed judges. But work with them he does. So just how bad, it shows us just how bad things are and can get. This time is not a good time. But Samson's not the end of the story. It says in all good movies, it's going to get worse. Next slide. There's two stories left that really make the previous stories, just seem like child's play. The first one is that there was the first one, before that, there's a statement that's made in the last two chapters. It's actually made four times. That's eight. It's actually made four times in the last two chapters. And that is this first line. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the theme of the end of this book. And it's really setting up the end of the time of the judges and the beginning of the kings. So the next story we're going to have after this is Ruth. And Ruth is going to set up the story of the lineage of David. And then we go right into Saul, Saul's death, and then King David. So time-wise, that's where we are. But this first story is about a man named Micah. He builds a private temple to an idol. And he builds it with gold and silver he stole from his mother. Okay? That idol and temple gets plundered by a private army from Dan. The private army from Dan, Dan's one of the tribes of Israel. They go out, find this peaceful town of Laish, and just murder everybody who's there. They're just a roving band of mercenaries, and they kill everybody in the town. There's no slot for that. That is not how people behave who are the children of God. Next slide. The second story is by far worse. Again, in those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the way it was supposed to be. They were supposed to have no king. They were supposed to govern themselves. The family was governed by the father. The father and that family were in a clan, and that clan then was joined to a tribe. And that's how they were supposed to judge themselves and work through their own political system. This last story, though, it starts like a bad joke. It says there's this Levite who's this priest, and his concubine decides to sleep with another man. And right there, I mean, you're like, I mean, it just sounds like a joke you would tell at the Christmas party after you've had too much to drink. You're like, hey, Father Flannery, I got to tell you a joke about this. There's this Levite who got this prostitute, and they cut her into four pieces and ship her off. You know, it's just something you regret talking about later, this whole story. So this prostitute, she's unfaithful. She gets killed in a violent sexual act. He's mad about it, cuts her body into four pieces, sends her out to the ends of the country, and riles up everybody against the tribe that was the one that killed her. And so they end up attacking that tribe and wiping them out almost completely. So this is a massive, bloody civil war that breaks out in the country. So they go from not obeying and doing complete what God says down to these judges who are more and more disgusting, more and more debased, end up in a bloody civil war over a man's prostitute. I mean, there's just no slot for that. There's no reason why any of this should have ever happened. All right, next one. Israel's descent into total depravity is the inevitable end of any group of people that try to live without God. It's true. Now, there's lots of things you can learn from the book of Judges. I'm going to summarize, big picture. But if you try to live without God, even if you think you're going to live in his kingdom, but still not know what his real precept or really know who he is, you're going to fail. And you're going to end up just like these guys. It's a loud rebuke of the notion that says it doesn't matter what group of rules you follow as long as you follow one. It doesn't matter if it's Allah or Krishna or Moroni or Yahweh. As long as someone's in charge, we'll be good. This book completely rebukes that. Next slide. This is how we live if we don't live for Christ. You're going to become like these people in Israel at that time. It's the truth. You will become that way. And the reason is because you've turned away or forgot who the character of your God was. And when you look at these guys, you just think there's no way they understood Moses and God and Moses interceding for the people, because God was going to wipe them out. And Moses says, wait, if we find one person, Moses would say, please deliver them, don't account these sins to them, and God would repent and turn away from them. Abraham steps up and he says, if we just find 100 guys who haven't bowed the knee, can we persuade you to stop destroying this city? They had people that delivered them. These stories should have been well known to them, but they didn't have any knowledge of this. They had forgotten it all. But let's go through quickly then what the attributes of God are. This is who they should have been worshiping. This is who they should have been afraid of. This is the God we recognize as we learn these stories. He's immutable. He never changes. He's fully reliable. He's incomparable. He's unequaled. He's inscrutable, unfathomable, unsearchable, past finding out. In fact, if he didn't tell us who he was and what he's like, we wouldn't know anything about him. He's unknowable to us. That's why Paul talks about the mystery. But then he says the mystery has been revealed. If it wasn't for that, we wouldn't know about the great salvation that comes through Jesus and the substitutionary death. Just. He's no respecter of persons. He does not show favoritism. He's not like the gods of the Greeks or the Romans or Baal. God is one. There is no other. He alone will be worshipped. Next slide. God is righteous. He will not pass over wrongdoing. And this is something they forget about. When we start to sin, we think about God as being merciful and he's going to forgive us. But we forget that that will never happen. He will never forget the sins that you have committed until it's satisfied, the penalty against you is satisfied. He will not forget. God is righteous. He will not pass over wrongdoing. In fact, he remembered so well the sin of Adam and Eve that he remembered it for thousands of years until he was able to put Jesus to death to pay for that sin. The Bible tells us completely, he remembers all of your sins and he won't forget them until you're forgiven of them. Once that happens, then he says, there's something that God can forget, and that is he'll forget your sins. Those ordinances, those things that were written against you. He did this, he did this, he did this. Here's a picture. Here's this, there's another picture. He did this, he did this. For some reason, after I come to Christ and I ask to be forgiven, all of those pages are blank. They're blotted out. They're gone. But don't forget that. If you don't know that, you can't just walk into his presence. He will not forget anything. He doesn't forget anything. He's just. He makes everything right. He's sovereign. He's spirit. He's triune. The fact that God is triune makes all the difference in the world. If he wasn't triune, we wouldn't be talking right now. Because a non-triune God doesn't need to communicate. Allah, he doesn't need to communicate. I guess it was just random that he decided to write this book, which the Quran says is sat by him for all eternity. Like, well, why was he created with a book? Doesn't make any sense. But the fact that our God is triune explains exactly why we communicate, why we're in families, because he's in a family. And that's the way he organized his world, and that's the way we work. He's holy. God sees all evil, and he's hostile towards it. He's described as a consuming fire. This is the God that these guys should have walked in, but they've forgotten. The good news is that, next slide, God has additional attributes. And again, if he didn't reveal them to us, we wouldn't know this. He is gracious. And his grace includes goodness, kindness, mercy, and love. The Bible declares God is love. That's fantastic. Because other gods are not like that. Either they're only love or they're not loving. But our God is all of these things. He's just, he's holy, he's righteous, and he's loving. If it wasn't for his grace and holiness, if it wasn't for his grace, his holiness would exclude us from being in his presence. He would vomit us out. He would destroy us. He would blot us out. But because of that grace, he was able to wait until justice and mercy kissed at the cross. And that's the reason why we say this is a good news. This is great news. Now, Paul summarizes this in the book of Romans. So I'm going to read this. It's kind of lengthy, but we'll get through it fast. This is the summary. Just let this wash over you as you're thinking about how horrible and debased these people let themselves become in the book of Judges. But God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate. As people try to put a shroud over truth. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. His eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So nobody back in the time of Judges, nobody now in Spring Creek in 2017 has a good excuse. You might have an excuse, but it ain't a good one. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but they were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines you can buy at any roadside stand. Next slide. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. It wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen, smeared with filth, filthy inside and out. And all this because they traded the true God for a fake God. For a new boat, for a bigger house, for a new wife. Get 40 years old, trade her in for 2 20-year-olds. They traded all of this, the true God, for a fake God. They worshiped the God they made instead of the God who made them. The God we bless. The God who blesses us. Next slide. Worse followed. That's not bad enough. I thought that was bad enough. No. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. Women with women, men with men. All lust, no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love. Godless and loveless wretches. Next slide. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. It's going to get worse, please. Rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering, and cheating. Look at them, mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued God-bashers, bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And if not as if they don't know better, they know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face. And they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. I just think that's a great Bible verse. When you read it in Romans, and you're just kind of going through your daily reading, it's powerful enough. But when you set it in the context of the memory of who these people were and just how debased and horrible a people we are, it's but by the grace of God, there go I. Because that's me without Jesus making me alive. I was that dead wretch. Paul goes on to say, you know what? Keep that in mind, because even the things you do that are good are filthy. You need Jesus completely. Next slide. This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and his way, and then simply embracing him and what he does. It depends entirely on trusting God and his way, and then simply embracing him and what he does. God's promise arrives as pure gift. That's the only way that everyone can be sure to get in on it. Those who keep the religious traditions, and those who have never heard of them. For Abraham is father of us all. He is not our racial father. That's reading the story backwards. He's our faith father. So Abraham did what he did because he believed God. He didn't do what he did, and that made him believe God. He believed first, and that made all the difference in his life. And because of that, he was declared righteous. So what's the application? We sang it this morning in the worship songs that we sang. Samuel was led us in that song. I ran right out of that grave. What does it say? I needed to be rescued. I can't remember the words on it right now. And I needed to be rescued. I'm debased. I'm dirty. I'm that dog eating my own vomit. When I read these stories, I can't think of it as the other guy. It's me. The next song, God of Mercy, Sweet Love of Mine. I've surrendered to your design. That's what this book is telling us to do. God has a plan, and he's told you to do it. And for some of us, there are things that we've been ignoring that he's been telling us to do for a long time. And I think you should go back and see if you can do them. Now, there's things you can't do. You know, like, well, I'm going to go back and marry that girl. I mean, well, she's been married for 50 years, and has, you know, 8 kids. So there's some things you can't do. But pray about it. Ask God to show you the things that he's wanted you to do, and go back and do them well. And then, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, if he tells you to go out the jigs and kill everybody, that's not the point, okay? Talk to pastor, because you got a problem. Isaac read to us out of Hebrews 4:16. He said, "It's the text is, therefore, let us approach God's throne with confidence that we may receive blah, blah, blah. The therefore, though, is after all of this other stuff. Your high priest died for you, and his blood once and for all is shed on that mercy seat. That's where you have to start with. So if God hasn't, if Jesus hasn't died for you and his blood shed on that mercy seat, you need to go back to there because you can't go past that. You've got to have his blood covering you once and for all. Then we read about, thank you, Jesus, just as I am, I come. That's a great line, and it's true. He wants you to get up and come in and be in that feast. He's invited you into that. He's compelling people to come in from the roadway. But there are times when you need to take a good hard look at your life and realize, I need a bath, okay, because I've been living in a pig pen, and I stink. And that, not necessarily, you know, physically, although you might need a bath and soap, but figuratively, there are things in your life that stink. They're dead. They're piggish. Get rid of them. Be honest with yourself. It doesn't justify you. It doesn't make you make God like you better. But he asks you to be better at what you're doing. He doesn't want you to stay in the pig pen. I mean, the prodigal son left. The father didn't go to the pig pen and get him. He waited until he came back. He wants you to leave the pig pen. So if you find yourself at a place where you're really not clean, go take a bath. Talk to pastor about it. Pray about it. You'll be surprised at how easy it is to drop some of that baggage. Used by God, but be used more gloriously was the next song. That's the point. So you're going to be used by God. These guys were used by God. I don't want to be Jephthah. I definitely don't want to be Jephthah's daughter. I don't want to be Gideon. I don't want to be Gideon's family. He led his family into idolatry, prostituting themselves. You're going to be used by God. Awesome. Be used more gloriously. So the things that he's asked you to do, do them better. Do them as well as you can. Get help to do them. Be as good at them as you can. And then the last song sums it up really well. Because Paul tells us we're all filthy, even the good things that we do. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. The concept is that even when I repent, I really hit rock bottom. I come to the altar and I'm bare before the Lord. I'll do whatever you say, God. Even in that tender repentance, I still have my own agenda. The reality is I can't even repent well. I really need Jesus to do those things for me. And the theologians really open this up for you. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful theology to look at. I'm not even good enough. It's a filthy rag. Even the good things I do. So when I come to Jesus, I'm not really earning any points for myself. Because he's the one that went before. He's the one that repented for me. So even those things, I have to realize I can come and I can be used of God. I don't have to fix all of these things. I'm just saying that if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, there's some things you know you need to fix. Fix them. So the last song teaches us, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It is. It's reckless. The God of the universe, he built this beautiful nation that had these great things under Moses. And Moses brought them together. They were working as a group. They were repenting. They were doing God's things. And then they become these gross, horrible people that take their own sons, and the firstborn son's got to pass through the fire. And that means I put him on the fire and I burn him until he's just a vapor. God doesn't like that. I don't know if you know that or not. Newsflash, if you're thinking of burning one of your children, not God's idea. Don't do it. Think about it, though, and that's what I want to leave you with. The love of God is bigger than me. He's bigger than my sin. He doesn't forget my sin. He atones for it. He didn't forget from the very beginning. We must go back and comprehend how great the fall was from Adam and Eve to leaving the garden. It's so much bigger than we realize. It's so big that we needed the Son of God to pay the price for it. He won't forget. He doesn't forget our sins until we put them on the altar and he consumes them and destroys them. So bring your sins to the altar and leave them there. Let him consume them and destroy them. Let him love you. Let him call you your own. Let him use you. So tomorrow when you're at work or today with your own family and you think, I should say something because God loves this person, but I'm not a very loving person and they know that because I've been mean to them before. How can I tell them that God loves? God's love is reckless. Let him use you in a reckless way. If you find yourself like one of these judges, live in it. If you see yourself as one of the judges, you know, acknowledge it. I'm not a good person, but God's used me. I've been a Christian for 30 years. God's used me, and I'm not a good person. I don't deserve to have been used that way. Walk in it. Learn about it. Study the reckless love of God. You won't be disappointed. That's all I have. Now, we have an important thing we need to do here at the end, and that is solve the puzzle. And I can still tell you what I think, because I think I might be right. You guys might be wrong. So after we're done talking about serving without utensils.
I should just let you do this. You're doing so well.
I know, but I'm still mad that I got it wrong. And that bothers me.
Okay.
Because I'm a fallen.
So what do you think serving without utensils is?
Well, I thought it was really clever when I saw it. I thought, that's really cute. I mean, because it means going and ministering to people. So it's serving. It's not like eating. You're going to go and serve them. I mean, you don't need a knife and a fork to lead someone to Christ. That was what I thought. And I thought, that was really clever of you. I thought that was neat.
It's not quite as holy as that.
Well, I...
Okay, so any guessers? What's serving without utensils? Family fun day. Evening / afternoon. Okay. You were going to have finger food, but we gave that
to
you.
But it said it on the slide, so that was like...
Yeah, we didn't, like, we're not going to spell it out for you.
Right.
Come on, especially
it
Sharon.
Said bring finger food. I'm like, well, that...
Anybody? Come on. Yes.
Oh, man. I know, he's like...
Let's do as the Romans do.
Yeah.
No, that's not it. Anybody else? Come on. All right.
Probably when you ask this kind of stuff, like, what's your favorite movie? They're all like, Facing the Giants. And I'm like, oh, I was thinking of a kung fu movie.
I know.
So they always come up with these great, you know, spiritual answers. And you're like, no,
what about
that's
Tombstone?
Not weird thinking at all. Yeah.
Okay. So the idea is serving without utensils is volleyball. So we're going to have a really fun day. It's going to be 6 p.m. so we can let the sun come down. Everybody bring finger food. We've got a sign up in the little connect area. Sign up what you're going to bring, who you're going to bring. And it's for everybody. So whether you play volleyball or you don't play volleyball or you're small, I mean, you got to be big enough to get it over the net. But you know, we can always help.
I guess. Put up little stands for them to step on.
I don't know.
Like that
could be dangerous. But anyway, we got a great little spot out there, and we're all going to have fun. We'll have lots of different teams and everything, so it doesn't matter if you played or not. Sound fun?
Yeah. All right.
Does it sound fun?
Woo!
Sorry. You want to pray?
I'm going to pray.
Faux pastor?
Faux pastor Paul's going to have a faux prayer. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone's attention and their patience, and thank you for the book of Judges. I acknowledge that I would have cut it out and thrown it away because it's crazy. But I know, Father, you have great blessing in that book for the people in this room. And I pray, Father, you continue to nudge them and encourage them until they begin to study their Bible again, because you desperately want to communicate with them. And you're going to bless them in it. It's hard. But I pray, Father God, that we would go out and we would realize it's just crazy, this God of heaven, who wants to have personal relationship with us. He is so desirous of it, and he is going to fulfill his good work in us. He is going to bless us, our family, our wives, our job, our finances, our health. Father God, I pray that we would not be slack. The Bible tells us we have not because we ask not. So I pray for each and every one of us that the things that we need, we would boldly ask our Heavenly Father in heaven, who gives liberally and graciously to everyone who seeks him. He said, seek me and you will find me. So I pray you bless us as we go. Help us to be reckless to those around us now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.